Well, hello again, and you are dismissed. No, I want to just express my appreciation for the opportunities you give me to be over here. You know, I retired from full-time work a couple of years ago, and I've always told people I didn't retire from preaching, just from full-time work, and the opportunities you give me to continue to preach, and I'm blessed to be over at Lakeside. I get opportunities to teach and preach there, and I appreciate that and any opportunities. And if you ever know someone that needs someone to fill in on a Sunday, you give me a call and let me know, and I would be glad to participate. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you once again just so thankful for this day and for the many blessings that you've given us, for our health, for our homes, for our families, but most importantly for Jesus. And thank you so much for his sacrifice on our behalf, that Father, we could have the hope of eternal life. Father, we continue to pray for Brother Horn as he undergoes the surgery. Ask you to be with him and bless him, that, Father, things will go in his best interest. But in all things, Father, we know you're the one that's in control, and we just want you to be the one that has glory. Father, we pray that you'll be with us now as we go through this lesson together. We pray always your word, not man, is proclaimed. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us and keep us, and that you'll use us as your servants as the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of our Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and our men. I have to have one thing about our song leader. He came up to me after the first service, and he said, I want you to know you're my twin brother. Just the difference between us is I'm the one that got to keep my hair. And I thought that was very nice of him, that I asked him, would he give me some of it? And he wasn't seem too favorable about giving me a little bit of it, but do appreciate it. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. He's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said unto them, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. There was a man one time who came up to a missionary, and he asked him, well, do you really believe that there's a God who cares about you? And the missionary said, yeah. Well, do you believe that the Bible really is from God? And he said, yeah. And the man looked at him with sorrowful eyes, and he said, you know, I'd give anything to believe like that, because the only people I have ever met who are truly happy are people who believe like you do. How in the world do we come to believe? Have you ever said, you know, if I could only have a stronger faith, then I know I wouldn't be carried away in temptations. If only my belief was greater, I know I'd be much more zealous in my Christian walk. Well, folks, let me tell you something. There are some ways that a greater faith is simply not going to come about in your life. One is by waiting. You know, some people say, well, you know, when I get out of high school, then my great faith will happen. Or you know, maybe when I finish college, and then I'll have a greater faith. Those things happen, and I didn't have a greater faith. Well, I know what it is. When I get married, and I have a home and a family, and get established in life, then my faith will be great. Didn't seem to work. There's another way that you're not going to get a great faith. If you sit back and wait for some miracle to happen. You know, if I could just see something, some miraculous hearing, if I could just have the ability to speak in some unknown language, then I'd have a great faith. But how many people in the New Testament heard and saw those things, and yet they didn't believe? John chapter 12, verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And at the same time, we need to know that faith is not an absolute certainty where we're never going to have a shadow of a doubt. Nor is it some sort of feeling that's just going to overwhelm us. Mark chapter 9, the man had brought his son to Jesus that was possessed with that evil spirit. And Jesus said to him, well, all things are possible. You want me to heal him? All things are possible if you believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You ever prayed that way? Or have you ever felt that way? You know, I do believe in God. I all my life I believe there has to be a God, but boy, there's just that part of me inside of me that keeps trying to say, I don't know. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. But did you know that Abraham had his doubts? Think of the very call of Abraham. Abraham, leave your country and your relatives and your father's house and go to the land I will show you. All right, God, I believe what you just said. Yet you know he took his father and the family all the way as far as Haran. You see, he believed, but there was something within that still needed help with his unbelief. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Do you know what he did in Genesis 17:17 when it was told him that? The Bible says he laughed. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old and Sarah at 90? No way. Do you remember when they went down into Egypt and Pharaoh took a liking to his wife and he was afraid he was going to be killed? And what did he tell Sarah? Don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. You see, he'd already been given the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he would become a great nation. Through his seed, all nations of the earth should be blessed, which means he was going to have a child. These things hadn't happened yet. Now he's afraid he's going to get killed by Pharaoh. Tell him you're my sister, not my wife. And all these things, and there's others we can look at, but all these things give us an insight into the faith of Abraham. That Abraham believed in God, but sometimes he doubted. In fact, if you remember, as I had a promise of having a son, he'll end up committing adultery with his wife's handmaiden to try to help God along with the promise that he made about having a son. Now, if all of these things are true, then what in the world did Abraham do that was right? He kept his feet pointing in the direction of the promised land. You see, folks, he had great struggles. I can't really see that land, God. I don't see any children. And I'm scared to death of Pharaoh. And yet he kept on doing what God wanted him to do. In other words, Abraham willed to believe. And at the root, all faith is a decision of the will. John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or not. The will. I've got to make a decision. I want to believe. I have that desire to believe. So what are some of the things that I can have or I can do to help me possess that stronger faith that I will to have? Let me share some things with you this morning. Hopefully these things will challenge you. Hopefully these things will help you. Because I want to tell you a little something, folks. None of us are devoid of the struggles of I believe, help thou my unbelief. You won't believe this. But I've been a Christian the majority of my life. If I remember right, I was 13 years old when I was baptized. And I'm almost 70. That's the majority of my life, right? I've believed in God. I've preached the gospel for some 40 years. And yet, do you realize there have been times throughout my life that I've asked the question, does God really exist? Is there a God? Is this thing, Christianity, really something that I can put my life to? Let me share some things with you. Number one, decide whether or not you want to believe. See, we just stated something earlier. Faith at its beginning is simply a decision of the will. It's not something that's just going to happen to us. It's not understanding all the insights, and it's not having no doubts. It's deciding that we want to believe. What if you decide you don't want to believe? Then you've made a decision there, haven't you? You see, if I want to believe, I got to make a decision. I really want to believe. You know, all of us have heard of courses like the Power of Positive Thinking or Goal Setting. But the truth of the matter is, before you can think well of yourself, you have to know what goals are really worth arriving at. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of that belief, I know who I am. Because of that, I can have a self-confidence and esteem that the goals that are set before me are really worth struggling for. Why is it that so many people don't want to believe? Because they know deep down inside that they accept Jesus Christ as Lord, then they're going to have to change their lifestyle, and they simply do not want to do it. They don't want to do it. You know, sometimes unbelievers say, well, you know, faith is simply emotional. And in many ways, that's true. But do you realize that unbelief can be just as emotional? Many times, faith consists of simply wanting to believe. Not that I feel like I believe, not that every doubt is answered, but that I want to believe. I will to believe. And so you need to begin by making that decision. I want to believe. That's where we start. Where do we go from there? Then go where faith is. Go where faith is. If you want to grow roses, let me tell you something. You don't want to move to the Arctic Circle. They're simply not going to grow there, are they? You want to go to a place that's got a warmer climate, moisture climate, that will be able to allow those plants to take root and the flowers to grow up. Well, if you want to have a faith, then don't go hanging out with unbelievers. Go where faith is. Be around Christians. Feed off their faith. I'm going to tell you what I've seen in 40 years of preaching. I've seen those individuals that their friendships and the relationships are their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they seem to be the ones that you can count on. They seem to be the ones that are growing and developing. They're the ones that seem to be happy. And then you see the other case, that all their relationship is with brothers and sisters in Christ is when they're sitting there in assembly on a Sunday morning, and then the rest of the time, they're with people of the world. That's where their friendships are. That's where their outside activities are. And those are the ones that we find eventually just filtering away. If you want to have a faith, then go where faith is. Be around those who have a faith. You know, it's not unusual to hear people, though, sit there and say, well, you know, I've gone to church and it's just so boring. And the people there are just hypocrites, and there's just all this politics that's going on within the church. And I'm not saying that's not true sometimes. But you know, after all the bad things can be said about institutionalized religion, the corruptions and distortions you might find. Who are the people who've made the most significant contributions in history? Who are the people who've really made life better? Who are the people that you know that are genuinely happy? I'll tell you where you'll find those people. You're going to find them in the church. Who are the people that you can rely upon? They're in the church. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find some of the finest, positive, caring people in those individuals who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And if you want to have a dynamic faith, then you're not going to find it by having your associations with those who don't have a faith. But you need to go to those who trust and have their life centered in Jesus Christ, those who are seeking first the kingdom. They're going to have their struggles, they're going to have their trials, but they're there with you. You're having them together, but you're both going the same direction. I know it's not popular today, but when the Bible sits there and says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, I know people don't like to hear it today, but I believe very strongly part of that has to do with be with Christians. Marry a Christian if you can. I'll guarantee you that I probably wouldn't be here right now living the life I am living if it wasn't for my good Christian wife. And I don't know how many times I have struggled in my faith and struggled in my life, and she's been there as a positive spiritual influence. She doesn't think so, but she has. You ever had that time? You wake up and you didn't really want to go to services. And there's your spouse over there getting ready. Kind of like that time, you know, the preacher was sitting there and wouldn't get out of bed on a Sunday morning. And the wife said, honey, we need to get ready. Church starts in a while. And the man sat there and said, I don't want to go. People there just all hate me. She said, but honey, you're the preacher. She was influencing the, honey, I know, there's trouble, there's problems. We'll face them together. Be with those who have that faith. That when you're down, they can build you up. When they're down, you can build them up. Strengthen and help one another. How many people have you known that they've become unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and instead of them bringing them to the Lord, they let them away from the Lord? I've seen it too many times. You want to have faith? Be around those who have a faith too. Thirdly, put faith-building materials in your mind. Someone has said, you will become whatever it is you put into yourself. You read filth, you're going to become filthy. You read pure things, you'll become pure. You want a faith? Read this book. Read some religious materials. Romans chapter 10, 17 is a verse we all know, don't we? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be those who get involved in the Word. Read the Word. Respond to the Word. Become involved in that Word. And I'm not just saying that just read some chapters over and over again and you'll eventually become brainwashed into believing. Folks, it's not going to happen that way. But I want to say that if you really read it and perceive what is there and then get involved with it and you put it into practice, then faith is going to come. Many times the reason that faith doesn't grow in an individual is because they live in rebellion to the Word of God. John chapter 8, verses 31, 32, Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you're in my word, if you're reading it, if you're studying, if you're putting it into practice, you'll know that truth and it'll set you free. There will be a joy within you that we talked about earlier that will permeate throughout your life. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is really a following learner. A following learner. When a person is taught about Jesus, and when that person then takes that message and he walks with him, when he listens to him, when he does what he did, then they are truly a disciple. Disciples aren't just an individual that is dunked in water one time and they come to services and that makes him a disciple. That's not a disciple. A disciple is one who now follows. He follows the teacher. A disciple is one who wants to be like the teacher. I want to walk like he did. I want to talk like he did. I want to live like he did. When the struggles come, I want to respond as he did. I want to put these things into practice. I want to be involved in not just hearing, but I want to be a doer. You know, there was an interesting thing I found one time in studying the Greek, and that's the word to know. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the Greek, that word to know simply means to assimilate information. But to the Hebrews, knowledge involved relationships. Adam knew his wife Eve. That didn't mean he simply acquired a knowledge about her, but he experienced a relationship with her. Jesus was saying, therefore, if you continue in my word, you'll become a following learner and experience a relationship with truth. You'll know the truth, and then you'll be set free. Let me give you an example of that. Do you remember how when we're told that Jesus made the statement one time, it's related in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that it's more blessed to give than to receive? How in the world can I know if that's true? Give it a try. Give it a try. And you'll see that you'll be blessed. Instead of it's always about me, give it to me. No, you reach out to give to others. And see if you're not ultimately blessed by that. Put it into practice. You see, when we become involved, then our faith will be centered and woven around our hearts. It'll become a reality to us, a joy to us. So we want to turn around and put the building materials around us. I'm ashamed to say, I probably am like most of you. I spend more time in front of that boob tube than I do in the Bible. That's not something I'm proud of in many ways. But even that, I've thought many times about some of the movies that I watch. I got a whole collection of movies that are Bible movies. I love watching them. Seeing the struggles that people go to and the commitments that people have of faith. And I need to watch more of those than some of the others, I think. You see, those are where I'm going to grow. Those are the ones I'm going to develop. Put faith materials in your life. Fourthly, then begin your experiment with faith. You remember the scientific method? You formulate a theory, and then you perform the experiments to see whether things are true or not. Well, begin with the theory that God is, that Jesus is his son, that the Bible is his word, and then act like a believer. Experiment with it. You know, I've got a book in my office, and I just was in a bookstore one time, and I was looking at all these books, and this title just hit me. Faith is a verb. An action verb. Boy, that just blew me out of my mind. Faith isn't passive. Faith is an active verb. 48 years ago, 2 weeks, next week, my wife and I will have been married for 48 years. Yes, she deserves the Congressional Medal of Honor for it. But I'll never forget when we stood there before her father, the preacher, do you take her to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and health, for better or for worse, forsaking all others, keep yourself only to her as long as you both shall live? Do you take him to be your husband, for better or for worse, for rich and poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live? My wife denies it, but I know there had to be a clause in there that said, and watch John Wayne movies with your husband. She said that wasn't there. But when she said yes, and when I said yes, when we were saying that we loved one another and we wanted to give our lives to each other, do you realize that was an act of faith on both of us? I couldn't look inside her mind, could I? She couldn't look inside my mind. But I trusted in her that what she was saying was true. And I responded. And she did the same. And we formed a marriage. We acted. Faith is an active verb. It's something that you just don't say. It's something that you do. It's a direction in which you're moving. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Faith is that direction in which you're moving. I'm moving towards you, Lord. I'm following your direction. I'm putting it into practice. It means that I'm not just a Christian on Sundays. I'm a Christian on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's not just a couple hours a week. That means that I make a practice to act and behave in a way that I should. You know what I've found? Do you realize that you don't hear any wordy dirds on a Sunday? Do you know what a wordy dird is? I just changed the word. It's a dirty word. I have never heard my brothers and sisters, when we're in the assembly together, ever say those wordy dirds. Have you? See, we control them on a Sunday, don't we? And then what do we do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Well, they just fly out of our mouth like nothing. No, faith is the direction that I'm moving. In other words, I don't want to do it on Sunday, and I'm not going to do it Monday, and I'm not going to do Tuesday. And you know what? I have to work at it. I have to work at it. I heard a story one time of a man who, man, he just cursed like a sailor. Every word came out of his mouth was a cuss word. Well, he was taught about Jesus, and he responded to the gospel, and he became a Christian. He and his son one day were working out in the fields, and they were putting up a fence. And the father was driving a nail to the fence, and he hit the wrong nail. He hit the one on his thumb. The boy said, you know, that should have been worth a good 5 minutes of curse words coming out of my father's mouth. But I saw my father grit his teeth, bite his tongue. He turned red in the face, and he never said a word. I told that story one time. I said, yeah, but he was thinking them. Yeah, but he was fighting them. You see, he was actively pursuing. You think that was easy for him? No. But you see, faith is in the direction that I'm going to go. And I'll tell you a little something, every time you do, it's going to be a little easier, and then all of a sudden it's going to be down and up. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist? I love Luke's account. Because Luke says one thing that the others don't say. That at the end of the temptations, the Bible says, and Satan departed him for a season. See, those weren't the only three temptations Jesus had. I can remember hearing the preachers preach all the time. You know, there's lust of the flesh and lust of the eye and the pride of life. Those are the three types of temptations. You heard about that. And so all of those, Jesus experienced the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And therefore, when the Bible says he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin, that's the example of it. That's what it all meant. And I always struggled with that. I always struggled with that because I always sat there and thought, look, if Jesus only had to fight off Satan three times, he hadn't gone through what this old boy's gone through. And if I only had to fight off Satan three times, I think I could win the battle, don't you? But you want to know something? It's almost an everyday thing with me. It's like I heard the one guy say, you wake up every morning and say, okay, Satan, what battle are we fighting today? And that's why I love Luke's account. And Satan departed him for a season. We don't have everything that was told about the life of Jesus in his life. Go back and read John 20. Many other things happened to Jesus that aren't written in this book. We don't have all 3 years of his ministry. We don't have the story of all 33 years of his life. We do know the one time that here... Peter was trying to prevent him from going and facing up to going to Jerusalem and face the final battle there leading to his crucifixion. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to lead me away from doing what I'm supposed to be doing here. You want to know one of the things about Satan? He's smart. He's described as a roaring lion seeking someone who can devour. If you ever sat there and you've been tempted and some boy was out there in a battle and everything, you didn't yield. Oh, I got this one snockered. He'll leave you for a while. What happens? You let your defenses go down. You get to feeling self-confident. And that's when he's going to come and hit you again. If I hit you immediately, no, I got the battle up. That's going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. It's a struggle. It's a trial. but I want to learn. I want to go his direction. I have to make that commitment. Let me ask you a question. How did you learn to ride a bike? Did you learn to ride a bike by reading a book? Or did you learn by getting on the bike and learning how to ride it? Well, the only way, folks, you're going to validate the claim of faith is to perform faith. You have to walk the walk of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. I've got to take that walk. There's a passage that has always been important to me. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you don't know that passage, you need to highlight this one in your Bible online. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. John there says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of our sins. If I'm walking in the light, well, what's that? It's a direction. If I'm walking his direction, his blood is continuing to cleanse my sins. Now look at verse 8. But if we say we have no sins, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. Here I think, well, I'm a Christian now. I can't make any mistakes. I'm going to be doing good. And then all of a sudden, something happens and I fall apart. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you're never going to make a mistake again, you're deceiving yourself. Ah, but then look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm walking in his pathway. I make a mistake. Lord, I blew it. I know. Get back on the path. Get back to walking that walk. I'll take care of those sins. I'll wash them away. And that's how I can have the confidence, because I'm walking in his pathway. I'm trying to do his will. I've made a mistake. I'm trying to get back. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. He continues to cleanse me, therefore, my sins. And I can stand at the day of my life ending upon this earth with the confidence and assurance. Guess what? I'm going home to be with the Lord. Why? Because I'm perfect, never made a mistake? No. Because he was asking me to walk that walk. Go that direction. Fellow goes to church week in, week out, year in, year out. He sat there and down there at the right time, and he stands at the right time, and he mouths the words of the songs, and he goes through the emotions, and he's done this forever and ever and ever and ever. And yet he never got a hold of it. And there was one day, though, that the closing prayer was being offered. And the brother leading the prayer with such fervency cried out, "Our Father who art in heaven." And like a light bulb went off in him. And suddenly it dawned on him that they were actually talking to God. And he turned to the man next to him and he says, "Do you know what we're doing? We're talking to God." He just discovered that God is real. And I want to follow him. I want to walk that walk. And the steps began. They were baby steps at first. But he continued the walk and the faith grew. The highs and lows occurred. But because he was around those of faith, because he put those faith-building materials in his life, because he strove to walk in the light, his faith increased. And he found that for which Jesus died for. Victory. Victory in Jesus. Folks, faith doesn't come by just resting on some feeling inside of ourselves. It's not that all of a sudden he comes down and spoke to me in my ear. But it's deciding to believe. And then it's going where faith exists. Put those materials in our minds and experiment with the faith. It's all right sometimes to doubt. Some doubt is necessary to grow. But like the man in Mark chapter 9, we need to always turn to our Father and say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And then put your trust in him. Let him be the Lord of your life. When I was in college, one of my Bible professors was a fellow by the name of Neil Pryor. Some of you may have heard of him, some of you may not. But I'll never forget when Neil Pryor was talking one time, and he was talking about leading someone to Jesus and baptize them into Christ. And he says, you know, what do we've always said, you know, that we take their confession, and do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yeah. And so when it's time to baptize a person, we refer to the statement in Matthew chapter 28, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Spirit. But he said, you know, sometimes I think we forgot something. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, sure. But do you remember the Bible says the devil even believes, doesn't he? He says, maybe we need to help people understand. It's not just do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but are you willing to make him the Lord of your life? You remember when Paul said, I've been crucified by Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer me, but it's Christ. He's now the Lord. He's the boss. I'm the servant. Follow him. Let him have control. Let him lead me. I need to be a following learner. Are you one? Do you have that faith in you that no matter what happens, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. In the course of preaching, I've had to do funerals. I've had to be with various kinds of people in that. I've been with those who have not lived their lives for God, and they come down to those closing moments of the life and they're scared to death. And I've been with those who have put their trust in the Lord and strove to live the best life they could for him. And they've departed this life with a smile. What's the difference? One had a real faith and one didn't. I know not why. God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Or why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can you sing those words and have them be a reality in your life? If not, then why not take whatever steps you need to make that become your reality? If you're not a Christian, to come and initially give your life to him. Be buried with him in baptism. Let him wash your sins away. And rise from those baptismal waters, a new cleansed creature, and walk in the light. If you're a Christian and you've strayed from the path, then come back home. Lord doesn't love you any less. Come right now, all together we stand and sing.